We'll take a look at verses 35 to 38. Luke 12, 35 to 38. If you're with us for the first time this morning, we're moving through some parables and looking at many across several books. But this time we're in Luke to one that might not be so obvious. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to 38. It's the parable of the serving master. We'll just read this text before get it before us, and then we'll pray together. Verse 35. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Jesus, we ask for your help in fully understanding what in the world you meant when you shared this little story. And God, I pray that you will pour your spirit out in our souls to bless and strengthen us. To hear your words, blessed are those servants, is something every one of us in this room who love you yearn to hear. We yearn to hear, well done, good and faithful servants. And Lord, I pray that you would help me this morning be a good and faithful servant. Keep me from error. Keep me from saying anything that would cause anyone to stumble. I beg for your help. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will fill me, that my words be the exact words that you would say. And Lord, I can't do that without you. I cannot speak the truth without your help. And Lord, I pray that you would grant ears to hear for everyone who needs to hear this truth. What a wonderful, amazing fact that you come as a serving Savior. It's unbelievable. And God, I pray we would be able to rightly grasp what you want us to hear. And Jesus, we ask that your name would be glorified. I pray that you would help me, Holy Spirit, to lift up the name of Jesus. That you would be praised. That we would see you as wonderful and awesome and mighty. And I ask for your help for all of us to hear in that way. And God, give us a heart that yearns to serve you. You call us to serve you, but let us do it in the right way. And I pray that you would help us throughout the week to do that. And Lord, may we always be ready to meet you at any moment, anxiously looking forward to your coming and when we might meet you. So Lord Jesus, we ask for your presence, your name to be glorified for your sake and for our good. And we pray all this knowing that you hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I have three goals for this sermon, for this parable. First of all, I hope that you will be absolutely amazed at the Savior that we serve, who serves us. Which, hearing those words today, I cannot rightly imagine what it would have been like to hear it on that day. Not sitting where we are, because we sit on this side of the cross. And yet, these people who heard it would have been utterly knocked over by hearing the idea of a master who would come and serve slaves. And so I pray you will be amazed at Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Second, I pray that you will serve him in the right way, with a heart that yearns to have the power to even serve, which comes from him, which he calls us to do. But even in our service, we have to depend upon him. And lastly, I pray that you will look forward to meeting him and that you'll be ready to meet him. That every moment of your life would be a joyful anticipation of one day seeing the face of Jesus, seeing him smiling. David said it, one thing I yearn for is that I can behold your presence, to see your face. And I'm praying that we will be ready for that. Well, last week we focused on the parable of the rich fool. Ian showed us that parable warned us against all kinds of covetousness and greed that creeps into our lives and sneaks up upon us. And we also remember Jesus' words, which were, life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so much of how we live today is demonstrated by you're valued by what you own. But that's not what is true in the eyes of God. The value of a human life is not wrapped up in physical possessions. And so we saw in this parable last week, this pitiable man who was rich towards himself, but he was not rich towards God. He stored up earthly treasures, and he was utterly in poverty before the Lord. And so we saw these verses. The last ones that Ian read lead us naturally to where we are today. So I just wanted to give you a little context of where we were and where we're going. I just want to read verses 32 to 34. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus is instructing his disciples to stop seeking earthly treasures and to seek heavenly ones. Stop seeking treasures that can be stolen and seek the ones that cannot. He doesn't want us to seek things that fade away and fall and rust and are corrupted, but to seek something that lasts for eternity. And so we have to hear what he says. And then immediately following this verse, then we find this little tiny parable that we are looking at today. It's not recorded in the other Gospels, so it's almost easy to overlook it. It's just a couple of verses, three verses. You might even think, is this really a parable? Doesn't look like all of the others. But yet Peter says it is a parable in 12:41. He says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? It is a parable. So what are we looking at? And there's actually from 35 to 40, we actually have two parables. The first in 35 to 38, and the second in 39 and 40. Both parables compare those who are ready for the coming of the Son of Man and those who are not. Remember we said parables often will always compare something. And so it's the disciples, the people who are ready for the coming of the Lord who are compared with those who aren't. But this morning we're just going to focus on 35 to 38. That's all we're going to look at for now. But this little tiny parable has an unexpected role reversal between master serving the slaves and the servants. So I'm praying that this will bless you. It blessed me. I'm asking the Lord that I'll be able to communicate what is here and the depth that's here. I'm praying you'll have ears to hear and that all of us will be able to listen. I beg you, get the rest of the week out and for just a few minutes to strive with all of our mental energy just to focus on these few words. And so that's my prayer, that God would bless us and able to focus and love Jesus with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. But I have to ask you to please set aside one aspect. And I mentioned it earlier, but we would hear this prayer, getting ready for the master to come. We would naturally see that as the second coming. That's not how these first century hearers would have heard that. They wouldn't have any idea of a second coming. So they're looking for the Messiah to be announced, not for him to come again. So if you can, lay that aside for just a moment and ask, can I enter into this particular little parable as a hearer for the first time, listening to what Jesus' words would have said? So if you can do that, it's hard, I know, but just for a few minutes. So Jesus begins this little parable with the charge to stay dressed for action in verse 35. And literally, the text says, let your loins be girded. Now, in the customary dress for the day, you've seen this, we've all seen Christmas plays, the long robes would have been what they would have worn, loose fitting. And so, be girded for action is to grab a belt or a rope to wrap around the waist of these long robes, pull up the hem, tuck it into the rope, and so that you're ready to run. Now, how many of you ladies, you know this, you can identify, you can't run in a dress. And so you got to get the hem of the thing out of the way. And so they would pull this up and tie on a belt or a rope, get ready for action, to get ready to run or move or travel. In fact, this is what God commanded of the children of Israel on the night of the Passover. They were to eat with their belt girded on. So Exodus 12:11, in this manner you shall eat the Passover. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So you have to be ready to run that night. What was going to happen? Their deliverance was going to be effected, and they were going to have to travel. So you've got to be ready to go. And this is what this refers to. Be dressed for action. So the person who wears a long robe without a belt is not equipped for travel, and he is not ready for work or for action. And so this is the idea. Get ready. You got to be ready to roll. Also, the second thing he says is, keep your lamps burning. Verse 35 also, Jesus stresses this, keep them burning. The charge is, don't let your lamp go out. Keep it filled with oil. Go to the extra effort to make sure you don't run out. I don't know if you've grown up with, we had a wood stove. And always at night, if you had a wood stove in your house and that was your primary source of heat, what do you do before you go to bed? You put everything in you can fit inside. Because you want there to be a fire in the morning. You don't want to have to wake up and start from scratch. And so here he's saying, keep your lamps burning, filled with oil, ready to go, ready to travel. We might say today, keep your batteries in your flashlight fresh. Check them. Make sure that when the power goes out, you're not caught off guard. So this is what Jesus is commanding to be done. And you know, it's really hard to light an oil lamp in the dark. We are so accustomed to having light all around us, we don't get the picture. I mean, at night, I just thought, I'll see last night. I've got street light coming in. I've got digital clocks that give off lots of light. You know, the computer's on. Some of you have fish tanks with little lights inside. There's all kinds of ambient light at night that keeps just enough so we can see what to do. That's not the case in the first century. There's no digital clocks shining light. There's no street lights flowing in. It's dark and completely dark. And so if your lamp goes out, where are you left? You're left in the dark. So make sure your batteries are fresh. And so keep moving on to the next verse. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamp burning. And verse 36, Jesus says, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So now we begin to get a little bit fuller picture of what's happening in this little story. The reason why we need to keep the lamps burning is because the master is coming home, and it's going to be at night. He's at a wedding feast. We don't know exactly when he's going to return. We aren't told how far away he was traveling or how long it's going to take him to get home, but he's going to be coming, and it's probably going to be at night. Now, Middle Eastern weddings last a week long. How many of you are glad that's not the case in our culture? A week long of celebrations, of fun, and many feasts are happening. And so who knows how long he's going to stay? So we're told you got to be ready for the master to come home. And the point is, the time of his return is not known, but the servants are to be ready. So Jesus says, be like men who are waiting. And the kind of waiting that Jesus is talking about is an expectant kind of waiting. He's saying, wait like men expecting to see their master, who are alert and on cue for what might be happening. And the word is paradoxomai, which means to remain in place in a state of expectancy concerning some future event. It means you're looking forward to something that's about to happen. It's an expectant kind of waiting, a looking forward to. It's that kind of expectant waiting that I used to see in my 2-, 3-, and 4-year-olds. When I would pull in the driveway and they were standing at the glass door window looking over the deck and could see me pull in, just waiting for Daddy to come in so they could attack me and fall on the floor. It doesn't happen anymore. They're 9, 10, and 11. And so it's a little more painful when I get attacked when I come home. But that's the kind of waiting that Jesus is talking about, that looking forward to, that expectant waiting for the master to come home. It's a wonderful kind of waiting. It's a looking forward to. It's not, oh man, here he comes. It's not that kind of waiting. These servants didn't throw a party when their master went away. And so they're looking forward. They're eager about his return. That sense of expectancy that we all love, of things that excite us about their coming, like Christmas. We all look forward to it. You know that glow on a child's face when they know Christmas is coming. It's that kind of excited looking forward that Jesus is talking about. And so, they're looking forward to his return. Now, the verb that's translated to come home from in the Greek is one word, analeo. It means to untie or to loosen or break away from, with an emphasis on the return. So it's the coming back that this word highlights, not where he's been, but that the fact that he's coming home. He's moved away from one area and he's returned to where he was. So this is where this emphasis is. And the wedding feast is, you notice it's in singular, but actually it's plural in Greek. So this probably refers to this lengthy celebrations that are days long, that have many meals, and all of the celebrations that happen. But what is interesting is that this means that the master may have broken away or loosened himself from where he was. So it means possibly that the wedding ceremonies and all of the celebrations weren't finished yet, but he broke away. He could get away from it. And John Fitzmyer writes that the text literally says, whenever he breaks loose from the wedding celebrations, he will come home. So this causes us to wonder, well, why? Why does he leave early? Why does he leave before all of the celebrations are finished? We wonder, what's going on? And probably that we get the answer from the fact that there's a special relationship between the servants and the master. Notice that the servants love their master. Where are they? When he returns, where are they? They're waiting at the door. They loved him more than sleep. They were ready to stay awake. Do we look forward to meeting Jesus like that? Are we not that you stay awake all the time, but what? You're in a spiritual state of readiness. You're looking forward to his coming. This is what these servants were doing. They were losing sleep over wanting to be close to the door so when he returns, he could be welcomed. And these servants are glad to see him. They want to be at once at the door. As soon as he knocks, they want to be there. So they love him coming home. They didn't want him to go away. They were glad when he comes back. And this is what the servants are commended for. Another question then comes to mind. Why does the master knock? Why does he knock at his own door? And there's probably at least two reasons. I mean, he doesn't pop out his quick set key and open the deadbolt and come in. There aren't locks in those days. But what happens on those doors, there's probably a bar behind the door that can only be opened from the inside. And so there's the hook, you've seen them, the metal brace with a board that runs across the door so that it can't be opened. Remember, this happened to Peter. When Peter, the night before he was to be executed, he is delivered by an angel. You remember he goes to the prayer meeting. The local church is meeting at Mary's house. Everyone's gathered praying earnestly for him. He shows up at the door, and what does he do? He knocks. So the servant girl, Rhoda, goes to the door. And what does she hears his voice. She's so excited. She runs back into the prayer meeting and says, "Hey, guys, Peter's out there." And you still hear Peter knocking at the door. He can't get in. It's barred from the inside. So these servants are waiting for their master to come home so that they can remove the door, the bar, the board, and let him in. So they're waiting for him. First knock. Also, if he returns at night, he's probably not going to want to knock very loud and wake up everybody in the house. Usually families would dwell together. So there's more than just a couple of people there. He's probably a wealthy master with much room for servants and other members of his family in the house. So loud knocking would wake up everyone. But look forward into verse 37. We also see another hint at this special relationship. So they're anxiously waiting for him, but also the first part of verse 37. Blessed are those servants, literally it's bondservants, whom the master finds awake when he comes. And the word for servants is doulos. A definition would be pertaining to a state of being completely controlled by something or someone, being subservient to or controlled by. Now, these are not hired servants. They're not household staff. They're slaves, controlled by. These are absolutely under the control of the master. And yet he says they're blessed. They're blessed in a state of blessedness which refers to a state of blessedness that already exists, not something that's to be added into the future. They're already blessed. And so this points to the fact they're waiting. They love their master. They're anxiously looking for him to come home. So this takes us to verse 37, which really gets strange. This serving master comes home and causes us to be stunned by what we hear. Look at it. Truly, I say to you, he interjects truly to get our attention. He says, it's amen, literally. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Now, Jesus says the master will serve the servants who have been waiting to serve him when they come home. Truly, he says. This is absolutely shocking. Who's ever heard of a master serving, not the hired servants, the slaves? Yes, it was the custom to serve your guests. A master would serve the guests. We saw that in Genesis 18 when Abraham served the men who showed up at his tent door. But never does a master serve the slaves. It doesn't happen. And so what is he teaching here? He will dress himself for service. Literally, it says, he, the master, will gird himself. Does that sound familiar? We've got servants who are to be girded up, waiting for their master. And here we have a master who comes in and girds himself for the service of his slaves. He lays aside his wedding garments, all that he had on. He puts on a serving robe and he girds himself to serve them who are waiting for him. Can we even imagine what that would have been like to be a servant? Have you ever served in a lowly place of service and had someone who's higher than you come and serve you? It would have been a shock to these servants. And it says, after the master dresses and girds himself for service, he will cause them to recline at the table. Evidently, this takes a little bit of effort because the word anakleno means to cause to recline. Would they have protested? I think they would. Do you remember Peter? Remember what he did when he saw Jesus moving around, washing the feet of the disciples? And Jesus, he gets to Peter, and Peter says, his words literally, "You shall never wash my feet." No way, Jesus. You don't deserve to do this. And what does Jesus say? "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you cannot be my disciple." He says, "You don't understand what I'm doing. You'll get it later." I love that. You don't get it now. It's going to sink in later. "I have to wash your feet, Peter, or you're not going to be my disciple." And Mr. All or Nothing, what does he say? "Well, give me a shower. Just pour it over me." I love that about Peter. "You're not going to touch my feet, but if it's got to happen, then get all of me." Peter loved his master. He loved Jesus. He was anxious to serve him, and so he does. But these servants are caught, the slaves are caused to recline. Now, when you cause someone to recline at table, what's the point? It's going to be something to eat. If he serves him, there's going to be something to eat. Look at the last phrase again in verse 37. "Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table." And what? He will come and serve them. Now there appears to be no delay between the serving and the reclining. Cause them to recline and then he serves. And the question is, well, what does he serve them? Where does the food come from? It looks like it happens very quickly. And so a couple of options probably. One, we can think maybe the servants already had something ready. Or maybe he brought home a doggy bag. Maybe the master brought food from the wedding ceremony. Was he thinking about the servants? Verse 38. Probably the servants did not have food ready because they have utterly no idea when he's coming. And it's going to be late. Verse 38. "If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." Now, Jews divided the night into three watches, from 6 to 10, 10 to 2, and 2 to 6. So the second or the third watch means he might come from 10 o'clock till 6 o'clock. somewhere either late night or early morning hours. He could come at any time. Now, it's possible that the servants had some food prepared. But in the unlikeliness of who knows when he's going to arrive, it's not going to be ready for immediate service. And so what does this point to? And if we keep reading in verses 41 and 42, Peter asks, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord says, "Who then is this faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" Who's the one giving the food? It's the master. He serves them immediately. I think he brought something from the wedding feast. This is what Jesus is talking about. If you're ready, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to give you what you need. And the point of this illustration is not to glorify the slaves for what they have prepared for their master, but to glorify the master for the service of what he's done for the slaves. This is what's shocking about this whole little scene. The master brings some food with him. He immediately serves him. And the slaves are commended for their willingness to be ready and waiting for the master. Their eagerness is what is commended, that anxious waiting. So what does this parable show us? We have a master who's gone away from his house to a wedding celebration. We have slaves who love their master and who are looking forward to his return. They're expectantly waiting for him to return. They're looking forward to it. They're commended for staying awake and being ready and not for having supper ready when he walks through the door. They're simply ready for him to return. We have a master who breaks away from a wedding celebration before it's over, and he's thinking about his slaves at home. And he brings some food with him so that he can serve them as soon as he arrives. He knocks lightly. They answer at once. He comes in. He says, "I've brought something. Sit down." They probably protest. "No, we can't." "Yes, that's an order. Sit down." And so they relax. They recline at the table, and he serves them. And he probably tells them about the wonderful ceremony that he was just at. All the wonderful parts of his trip, all those details they served together. This parable, you know who the master is, right? It's Jesus. And who are his servants, his slaves, his disciples? It's us. If we would willingly be his slave, this is us. Jesus once more portrays himself in the role of a servant. He does this on several occasions, and it shocks us every time. And we are probably uncomfortable with this idea of Jesus serving us, just like Peter would have been uncomfortable with that idea. And yet, is it because we are so in love with his glory, or is it because we would rather have him indebted to us than us be indebted to him? We are uncomfortable with a Savior who serves us because in our proud hearts, we don't want to be indebted. And yet Jesus says to Peter, "If I don't serve you, you cannot be my disciple." Well, will we let him serve us? How does he serve us? That's the question, isn't it? Look what Jesus says in Luke 22. "Who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." You hear that? I am among you as one who serves. And I think, Jesus, you make my head spin. Yes, it's the greatest one is the one who reclines at the table. And yet, you're the greatest one, and yet you're serving. What does this mean? Jesus says, "I am among you as one who serves." Well, whom does he serve and how? Mark 10:45, Jesus answers, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." How? "To give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus serves us by saving us, because without that service, we cannot be saved. His life is a ransom because we are completely unable to save ourselves. We're slaves to sin. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through the work of Christ alone. Salvation is a gift. It's not a wage to be earned. It's a gift to be received, if we will accept it. And when we put our faith in Jesus through his holy life, his atoning death and his powerful resurrection, and we stop trusting in what we can do and we trust in what he has already done, then we are saved. And so how should we serve him? We might object, right? Jesus calls us to serve him. So I don't like this servant language. Yes, he calls us to serve him. The question is how? In what manner? With what attitude? Well, let's start with a negative example. Acts 17:25 tells us we are not to serve him thinking that we supply some need in God. God doesn't stand in need of our service. He's quite capable. 17:25, he is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God is a great giver, not a great receiver. We are indebted to him, not he to us. When we obediently serve him, we ought not to think that we're meeting some need that he cannot do without. That if we weren't serving, he would be lacking something. He gives us the very breath that we have in order to serve him. So James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God gives us spiritual gifts to edify one another, not him. He's not strengthened when we exercise our gifts, but his name is glorified when we serve with the strength that he provides as he gives us the very energy to serve him and to proclaim his name. We are absolutely dependent upon him. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, then why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Every gift we have has been given to us by God. So if all we have comes from him, then we don't serve him in such a way as to think we're meeting his needs. He would be fine without us. And yet what? He invites us to serve him. Why? So that he can bless our obedience. He commands us to serve him so that we can participate in all that he's doing. Our blessing will not come from us serving him thinking, he cannot live without me. God cannot make it. If I don't do this, it's not going to happen. It can happen. But will we participate with him? Will we willingly join him and let him live and work through us? That's the way in which we ought to serve. So God invites us to serve him, not because of his need, but because of our need. And a verse that came to me again with great blessing this week, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches. Not, I will supply his need by joining him in wonderful service. Every need you have, God can supply. Every emotional need, every physical need, every spiritual need, God can supply if we trust in him. Isn't that an amazing verse? Every need. How many of us are lonely? We're discouraged. We think it can't happen. And every need will be supplied by our God if we look to him. That is amazing. And I'm reminded of Isaiah 64. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts, or it can be translated who works, for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. How great is it to be a slave of a God like that? Nobody's ever heard of such a God who acts for those who wait for him, not for those who work for him, who produce for him, who are productive. We are so productive driven, we can't wait for him. We can't wait for his strength. We've got to do it now. It has to be done. Can we wait for the Lord Jesus to fill us with the strength we need? Can we wait for him to do good things for us? We're so impatient, and these slaves are anxiously waiting for their Lord to return, anxiously waiting for him to come home and bless them. There's no God like this in all the earth. There's no Savior like Jesus who worked righteousness for us. We are not righteous. And if we rest in him, in his righteousness that he gives, he will come. He will meet your needs. Every one of you, look to the Lord Jesus. He will meet you. He will save you, and he will empower you so that your gifts can be a blessing to everyone around you, which he does call us to service. But don't serve him as you, thinking that he needs you. Serve him thinking, I want to be a blessing. I want to be rewarded for my faithfulness, my obedience, not productivity. And I thought, would I be happy if there were only 5 people in here this morning? If I was called to deliver a message, and evidently every week I am, right? The Lord has asked, the elders have invited me to come every week and deliver a sermon. If there were only 5 people in here, would I be happy and content? If the Lord wants us to be obedient, I'm not going to search for productivity or effectiveness. I want to be obedient. And if he calls us to speak to 5 people or 1 or 1 million, then be obedient. These slaves, these servants of the Lord, desire to be obedient. Let that be your heart's desire. Let it be your heart's desire to be obedient at whatever command, at any slightest knock. That's what the Lord does. So these are just servants, they're just slaves. He will come when they're not ready. And so they're anxiously listening for any hint of his arrival. Those are the slaves that are best, that are blessed. So those of you who are already saved, are you serving in the strength that he supplies? 1 Peter 4:11, let him who serves serve by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Serve him with all your heart, but rest in his strength, a strength that he provides. And if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, I ask you today, will you let him save you? You cannot save yourself. If you say, I refuse that service, it is a service of salvation that he comes. He will wash us and cleanse us and make us whole. He has accomplished salvation. If only we will accept it and receive it like obedient servants. So in this parable, we see servants eagerly awaiting their master. And I have to ask, are you ready? The parable last week showed us a man who did not expect to meet his maker. We must be ready. We must be ready at any time life could end. So now, we're on this side of the cross. Okay, come back to the way we would read this now. We know he's coming a second time. And he could come at any moment. We must be ready for that, as well as we must be ready for our lives to end, should they come to that point. Is this an eager waiting? Eagerly. When you think about meeting Jesus, are you eager? If not, then ask, why not? What keeps me from being excited about his return? And I pray that you'll talk to the Lord about it. Part of this brings us to the image of a communion service when Jesus knelt down and served. And we're going to come to that right now. So I ask you to begin to even prepare your heart. But he is a Savior who serves. And this service he described as offering of his body and his blood for our salvation. And he said as he broke the bread to his disciples, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. The wine represents the blood, my blood, that was poured out for you, a new covenant. Does that give you strength to know that Jesus would support you? He was robed in divinity, God Almighty. He laid aside those wedding garments. He girded himself in humanity, wrapped himself like a servant, and came down here and accomplished salvation. Will we rejoice in his accomplishments and be restful in what he has done for achieving our soul's salvation? Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray that you would cause each one of us to be anxiously awaiting your return. It is only you who has the food that can feed our souls. You come and readiness, prepared to serve us by giving us life. You left the celebration of heaven and you came to this earth. And Lord, I pray that you find servants and slaves who are ready to meet you. Change our hearts, Lord. God, I pray you'd grant faith for those of us in the room who might not trust you. Grant faith to say, would you please save me? That's the service that you offer. And then, Lord, those of us that know you, you've called us to then serve others. And Lord, I pray that we would never see the kind of service that you call us to do as below us or beneath us, because you came to the lowly parts of this earth and you accomplished our salvation. And now you are exalted to the right hand of God Almighty. And Lord, may we praise you with all of our hearts as we consider what you've done. Let us be ready to meet you, excited and willing to obey at any of the slightest knock, because we know at the end of the book, you stand at the door and you knock. If we would just open up. So Lord, let us open our hearts to be obedient in all that you command us to do. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.